Welcome to today's Journey Through the Bible podcast, which I have entitled, The Authority of Every Believer for Such a Time as This. Indeed, it is the truth that every born-again child of God is called for such a time as this, those who realize it and those who might not. The reality is that we are all called in the body of Christ to fight in some way or another against the formidable tide of evil in the world today. Let's just commit this teaching to the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will navigate me through this teaching. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. And thank you, Yeshua, for the anointing to break every yoke of bondage in Yeshua's mighty name. Thank you for increased wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Just give you all the praise and the glory, for you are a mighty God. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. Most Christians should be familiar with this famous phrase, for such a time as this, which is found in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14, since it is applicable to everyone, and especially as the times in which we are living are just as perilous as they were then, if not worse, due to all the negative aspects of advanced technology, nuclear warfare, climatic change, natural disasters, etc., to name just a few things. The book of Esther paints a picture of Satan's mandate to wipe out the Jewish people, something which is so evident in today's world with all the anti-Semitism which goes on. And Satan's mandate also includes the church, of course, since we in the body of Christ are spiritual Israel. Without going into too much detail, I'm going to provide as brief an overview as possible of the story, just up until the end of chapter 4 for the purpose of this teaching. It is preferable, however, to read the whole book for yourself if you haven't already done so, as it would be a beneficial thing to do. The God of Israel is not mentioned at all in the book. However, his unseen hand is at work all the time behind the scenes. Esther, which was her Persian name, or Hadassah, which was her Jewish name, is a young Jewish woman living in exile in the kingdom of Persia, otherwise known today as the nation of Iran. Also a very pertinent thing, considering the current conflicts between Israel and Iran. The exile had taken place after the Babylonians, during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, had plundered and burnt Jerusalem, taking captive a large number of the Jewish population. Sadly, Esther's parents had been killed during this time, leaving her as an orphan and under the guardianship of her cousin Mordecai, who took her in as his own daughter. Esther was a beautiful young lady who is sent to participate in a very large beauty pageant at the royal palace of King Xerxes, or his other name, but difficult to pronounce, but it's Ahasuerus. The king of Persia, Xerxes, had dethroned his rebellious queen Vashti and was on the lookout for a suitable replacement amongst all the young virgins in his vast kingdom, which covered 127 provinces from Ethiopia through to India. Now, there is a tendency to paint a rather romantic picture of the book of Esther. However, if looked at closely and honestly, it is actually nothing of the sort. Esther lands up in the king's harem, or house of the woman, which was a place of relative confinement, although luxurious, where all these young virgins underwent a purification and beautification process in an environment of competitiveness. So without being too explicit, it was more than likely that Esther was a victim of human trafficking. Having done a bit of research, it would appear that this was most likely the case, since the king sent out officials to gather all the beautiful young virgins in his empire for his purposes. In other words, they had no say in the matter. And human trafficking, sadly, is an evil which is so prevalent in today's society. Her Jewish lifestyle would have become a thing of the past, since she had promised Mordecai that she would not reveal her Jewish identity. King Xerxes himself was a man given to much alcohol, and his palace a place of revelry, opulence, and feasting. In other words, this was a really pagan society, much like today's world. Esther is chosen, out of all the other virgins, to be his queen, favored not only because of her physical appearance, but also because of her kindly disposition and gracious manner. The king then appoints a man named Haman to be in authority over all his nobles and officials. However, Haman has a deep hatred for the Jewish people, and especially for Mordecai, because Mordecai refuses to bow down to him as the king had commanded everybody to do and to pay him homage. Haman was a proud man and an evil man, and he expected everyone to treat him as though he was a little god. Eventually, he bribes the king with a very large sum of money, requesting that King Xerxes issues a decree for the annihilation of all the Jews in his provinces, including Mordecai. The king doesn't even realize that Queen Esther was a Jew herself, and so he agrees to carrying through with the issuing of this terrible decree, not really knowing what it was all about. When Esther finds out what has happened, she is seized by great fear and embarrassed by Mordecai's emotional display of sackcloth and ashes and weeping and wailing in the center of the city in response to this terrible decree against the Jewish people. However, eventually Mordecai gets through to Esther the urgency and the severity of the problem, requesting that she go in to see the king and prevent this decree to kill all the Jewish people from taking place, seeking the king's favor. Now, I'm just going to read from Esther chapter 4, verses 10 to 17, before going on to what I believe the Lord wants me to say today concerning the authority we as believers have in Christ for such a time as this. Verse 10, then Esther spoke to Hattush. Now, Hattush was one of the king's eunuchs who had been assigned to attend to Esther, and ordered him to reply to Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court without being summoned, he has but one law, that he is to be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter, so that he may live. And as for me, I have not been summoned to come to the king for these last 30 days. So they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, since you did not help when you had the chance. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this, and for this very purpose. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews that are present in Susa and observe a fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids also will fast in the same way. Then I will go in to see the king without being summoned, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did exactly as Esther had commanded him. Esther intervenes and is used as an instrument to courageously save the Jewish nation, and eventually Mordecai is raised up to replace the evil Haman, who ends up getting his just deserts on the gallows. The situation is reversed, and Mordecai is given the same authority by the king that had previously been given to Haman. However, let me divert now from the normal preaching and teaching that is usually associated with the book of Esther and take a slightly different slant for the purpose of this podcast. Firstly, here is a pagan king, Xerxes, who has authority. The authority in this context to even put to death a man or a woman, unless he holds out the golden scepter. Now, a golden scepter represents, to this very day in royal circles, power, favor, and authority. It is a classic symbol of a monarch's power and sovereignty, and it represents the king or queen's role in administrating justice and maintaining order. The symbol of a royal scepter is mentioned in various other places in the Bible. For example, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, which reads, "The scepter of royalty shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, the Messiah, the peaceful one, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." This describes a prophecy which Jacob spoke over his son Judah, which symbolizes the enduring rule of authority over the tribe of Judah, resulting in the lineage of Christ the Messiah. There was a whole line of rulers that came from the tribe of Judah. Now, the word Shiloh here comes from the root Hebrew word shalav, and it means tranquil, that is, secure or successful, to be happy, prosper, to be in safety, all of which represents Christ, Yeshua, Jesus himself, and therefore his will for every born-again believer. This ties up with another scepter which is mentioned in Hebrews 1 verse 8. There are various scriptural references through the Bible that do refer to the royal scepter. But here I'm just going to use this one example. In Hebrews 1 verse 8 it says, "But about the Son, the Father says to him, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of absolute righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" The word scepter in the Greek is the word rhabdos, and it means a stick, rod, staff, or baton of royalty. So here in this scripture, the scepter is being wielded by Christ himself, and it is associated with justice and mercy. Therefore, every believer in Christ has been given the same authority delegated by God himself and based on our individual relationships with the Lord. We too are able to wield the royal scepter, as it were, in the spiritual realm in order to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. And how desperately this kind of authority is needed in order to combat the terrible evils of this age and the demonic powers which are arrayed against God's people. The same evil spirit of Haman still permeates society today. And isn't it interesting how the name Hamas, the terrorist organization, and the name Haman are so similar, since it is the same spirit which attacks the nation of Israel, as it did in the book of Esther. To this very day, that same spirit is attacking the nation of Israel. The issue is here, if a pagan king could wield his golden scepter, how much more should you and I, as children of God, use our authority in Christ in order to dismantle the forces of darkness? We are all called, in some measure, to make a stand against the evils, for example, of poverty, sexual promiscuity, pornography, homosexuality, racism, anti-Semitism, etc., etc. Why? Because the Bible teaches us to do so. Knowing our authority is also connected to knowing the power associated with his name. Now, I personally prefer to use the name Yeshua because I know him personally as Yeshua, but other people know him as Jesus. The issue is, it is faith in his name, and it's important to know and use the name, whether it be Yeshua or Jesus, in order to combat the powers of darkness. It's his name which gives us authority in Christ to come up against the evil forces of darkness. As Philippians 2 verse 10 states, "The The name carries tremendous authority. At the name of Yeshua or Jesus, every knee shall bow in submission to those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In his name, obviously, demons are driven out of people. The sick are healed. The dead are raised. The blind see. The deaf hear. Forces of darkness are bound. And of course, those in darkness come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, redeemed out of darkness and into light. God has not called any of us to be victims, but rather victorious in Christ. And that brings me to the subject, which I just want to mention here, of the very tragic recent flooding in Texas. And obviously there's been flooding in a lot of areas around the world, but I just want to emphasize this. The truth is, it was not God's will that any of those people who were killed in the flood actually died. And I've heard wonderful testimonies how Christians have miraculously survived natural disasters such as this flooding and lived to tell the tale of God's goodness despite the overwhelming circumstances. It certainly isn't the nature of our Father to delight in seeing, for example, the young girls that were so tragically swept away in the flood. It's not God's will for anyone to die in a flood like that. I read a testimony some time ago, I think it was in the Believer's Voice of Victory magazine, or Kenneth Copeland Ministries, where a minister of the gospel called Jesse DePlantis had heard that a tornado was heading towards his ministry property in Louisiana. He spoke words of authority over the situation, and instead of just accepting the circumstances, which were overwhelming, what actually happened, the tornado diverted and miraculously went around the property without damaging anything. Another example that I heard very recently was a powerful testimony of a young woman. I heard this on the 700 Club a couple of days ago, where she and her family had gone on a missions trip to Thailand, and this was when she was a 10-year-old girl. Her parents had family connections in Thailand, and so they went on this missions trip and then decided to go for a bit of a holiday after they'd done some work in the orphanage there. This was one of the world's worst tsunamis, which hit Thailand over the Christmas period, the year 2004. And this young woman, her name is Riley Kehu, she relates how the Lord miraculously protected all members of her family in the most horrifying circumstances. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is not just applicable as an evangelistic scripture. It's also applicable to anybody who calls on the name of the Lord in a serious situation like this. Does God have favorites? No, of course not. He's no respecter of persons, but he does expect us to do something in adverse situations instead of just saying, oh, well, there's nothing that can be done. Yeshua himself taught that the winds and the waves, they would subside, as he did with his disciples in the boat, and he told them to do something about it. I won't go into that scripture now. But the issue is, if the royal scepter of King Xerxes empowered him to bring life or death to people, we too have the power to use our tongues with authority as if we were using a golden scepter, a royal scepter, by speaking faith-filled words into seemingly impossible situations. It's not easy, of course, but possible nevertheless, giving each one of us the power to turn everything that the enemy has meant for evil around for good. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 states, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a special people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I'm just thinking, the roads of South Africa are perilous. It's so important to be able to use our authority in an everyday experience of driving on the roads in South Africa. God does not want anybody to be involved in traffic accidents. That's not his will. Now, I just want to divert a little bit here, just to mention it was not only Esther who was not allowed to enter the inner court of the king unless summoned, but there were others too. In other words, only those who had been summoned by the king, as I read just now in that portion of scripture, were able to come into his presence, into the inner courts. But praise God, we as believers, no royal scepter is required to enter the inner courts of our God. We can enter the Holy of Holies directly. How? Simply by the blood of the Lamb, which gains each one of us access into the throne room of God at any time or any place. What a privilege we have as children of God. We don't have to beg and squeal to get into his presence. All we have to do is know, confess our sins if necessary, but it's the power of the blood which enables each one of us to come into that place of the holiest of holies immediately at any time and any place. So whether there's a major flooding, whether there's a hurricane, whether there's a tornado, whether there's a traffic problems, overwhelming road situations or a war situation or whatever it might be, no matter what a person might be facing, there is power in the name of Yeshua. There is power in the blood of Yeshua. There is power in the name of Jesus. It's the authority of the name to call upon the name, to wield the royal scepter, as it were, and to use one's authority in Christ is absolutely imperative in today's society. My husband has always taught the importance of taking the word of God and applying it as best as possible and using it in a practical way for daily living. And this involves protection as well. And I too try to impart this principle when sharing or teaching the word of God as led by the Holy Spirit. Because what is the point of reading all these wonderful stories? But what is the point if it just stays on the pages of a book and it is never practically applied in your or my life? So by reading a story such as the book of Esther, it no longer remains just an interesting historical novel, which it is. It's a very interesting story. But it then becomes an up-to-date, real-life handbook from which important Christian principles, such as our authority in Christ, can be gleaned. Recently, the Lord spoke to me about all the terrible racialism which is so prevalent in today's society. Sadly, it is something which is deeply entrenched in the fiber of many people's thinking and belief systems. So he instructed me to pray a cleansing over a certain situation where I could see there are racial prejudices, and prayer breaks strongholds and can change the hearts and minds of people, because the only answer to racial hatred is reconciliation, where people reconcile with one another because they have reconciled with Christ. And the same principle applies in every situation where there are strongholds, where there are demonic powers that are working. Praise God for all the prayers of the saints around the world who are making a difference through the power of intercession, using one's authority in Christ. If it wasn't for the Christians, I shudder to think what this world would be like. Our mandate is to bring about heaven onto earth. We are to come against the powers of darkness, to counteract the powers of darkness and push them back. The Bible says in 1 John 3 verse 8, and I'm going to end with the scripture, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The works of the devil are immense. And I don't want to give glory to the devil by any means, but the age in which we are living is very evil. And it is up to each one of us to counteract the darkness by knowing our authority, by using our authority. The truth is, Yeshua has already defeated the enemy and is waiting for all of his people to stop conforming to the patterns of this world system and to rise up and to be victorious in him and to make a difference, no matter what the cost. Father, thank you for this teaching. Thank you, Lord, that this teaching will bring much fruit for the sake of your glorious kingdom. For you are a mighty God, and nothing is too difficult for you. Be blessed in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.